start on a rough note here. Sin. Sin is serious business. It's so serious that sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the impact of our own sin. We can kind of, it's easier if we want to think about it out there somehow, but wrestling with our own sin, it's a tough thing. And I was thinking about it this week. One way we know sin is serious is when we encounter death. We were never supposed to experience death. When sin entered the equation in the Garden of Eden, everything was messed up, including the fact that suddenly we were going to experience death. This week, we experienced the death of our kitty cat. And that little death, that little life, oh, we're not supposed to experience death. And in that death, we have the echoes of other people that we've lost. We experience the seriousness of death when we, of sin, when we encounter death. Another place that we know sin is serious is when we are sinned against. Sometimes it's hard to see the impact of what we do, but it's not really hard for us to see the impact of when something is done to us. When someone sins against us, we see how serious sin is. I had a situation in my life where I was wrongfully accused. I was pastoring a church in France. It was an amazing experience. The man who had founded the church, he and his wife, came to Julie and I after we got done preaching one Sunday. And he unloaded both barrels at us, and so did she. And he began to accuse me of walking away from the gospel, that somehow my preaching, my leadership of the church was so bad, he was going to call a meeting of the elders, and he wanted me to resign. He was coming for me. I had somehow, in his mind, disappointed him so grievously that I'd walked away from the gospel. And Julie and I were like, what is going on? So much so that we said, okay, can we get together and talk? Can we process this with you guys? So we went out to a restaurant and we talked. And I got to tell you, they said some really mean things. Like, this was not a good, like, interaction. I was getting blasted. And I got to tell you something else. If my wife slaps a table and stands up in a restaurant yelling, you better run. Because that happened. It was so bad that Julie slaps this table and stands up and says, how dare you speak to my husband this way? It was bad. I was wounded. Deeply wounded. This man was a mentor in my life. I loved him. He planted this church and I had taken it over. And somehow I was a massive disappointment to him. He'd called this meeting, and it was on the calendar, and now it was this looming thing in front of me, and I, like a wounded animal, I moved into defensive mode. I did what men do when we're angry and defensive. I took care of the yard. I did yard work. I did yard work like a beast. Our yard never looked so good. I was out there mowing and processing, and I said things that nobody should hear ever in life, and it was just me and God, and I was so angry. I was so wounded. I was so defensive, and as I mowed and I processed with God, I felt so wrongfully accused, and in that processing, man, God showed up and leveled me. That was so intense. I knew in that moment, as I walked in those moments, not just a moment, I'll tell you, it was moment after moment. It was a lot of angst, but I knew God was saying two things to me. I was not to defend myself, and I had to forgive him. Oh, it was so hard. We are prepping for Easter week through the lens of the cross. The words of Jesus on the cross, the famous last words. Jesus had been wrongfully accused. He was completely without sin. He had been tried and found guilty and sentenced to death by crucifixion, which, by the way, the Romans didn't invent it, but they perfected it as a source of torture. And death on a cross is what Jesus had been sentenced to, crucifixion. His words at this moment in history matter. And that's what we want to take some time as we look towards Easter. We want to look at Easter through the lens of Jesus' famous last words. I'd like to begin by reading Luke 23, verse 32 through 38. Jesus has been sentenced. Jesus has been kicked back and forth between leaders who were not wanting to find him guilty. They actually couldn't find guilt in him, and they actually said that, and they punted him back and forth. And in the meantime, he was beaten and horribly treated. But they basically got to this point where they said, we don't find guilt in him. But the Jewish leaders came back around and said, we want you to crucify him. In fact, if you give us this choice, and that's what ended up happening, they gave them a choice between a criminal that was a really vile person and Jesus. And they said, release the criminal, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 34. To take their sin away and to not hold it against them. This is what Jesus was calling for. Take their sin away and do not hold this against them. And this is why he was dying, was to take away sin, to take away our sin, to take away their sin, to take it upon himself. Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself as he was crucified and died. Father, forgive them. Who is he talking about? Who is the them? Well, obviously, he's talking about those right there present with him, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Obviously, he's talking about those who were there to crucify him right then. But it's bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. This is the fulcrum point of history. Right in this moment, this is it. This is that place where everything leads up to it and everything flows from it. This is the fulcrum. Keith said it just a little bit ago. It's the most important thing that has happened in the world ever. It's happening right here in this story. This is the fulcrum point of history. Father, forgive them. First of all, those words go right back to the Garden of Eden. Right back to the Garden of Eden. This is the lens for understanding the entire Old Testament. And sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we kind of, what is this? How do we process this? There's so much death and pain and process throughout the whole Old Testament. This is the lens through which we understand what was happening. The Messiah was going to enter space and time, and he was going to address the very deepest need of his people. And the entire Old Testament is that story leading up and pointing to this moment. This is the lens through which we understand the Old Testament. This is the lens through which we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden when sin entered and life was disrupted in every way, all the way leading to death. Death entered the picture. And this death is the understanding of what that did, what needed to be done to restore what God had intended for us, for his people. So when he says, Father, forgive them, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it moves all the way through the Old Testament. That is that line that flows through every story. God is the hero. He's protecting the line through which his answer would be born. Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to fully answer the question of sin. So it goes all the way back to the garden when he says, Father, forgive them. And then it goes forward to when he will make all things new. So not all the way back in time now. Now we're going all the way forward in time. Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. The first part, the first verse is talking about what God is going to do. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And now we switch over to Jesus, who is seated on the throne of heaven. Imagine the majesty of the scene. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Looking forward in time from the cross, this is the lens through which we understand the entire message of the New Testament now. The entire message of the New Testament is that the gospel, this good news of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take sin, to take my sin, to take your sin, to take the sin of the world. And he's going to make all things new. And someday in the future, it's all going to be done away with, all the impact of sin leading up even to this idea that death will be no more. Wow. Wow. The fulcrum point of history, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way forward to when God makes all things new. Jesus offers forgiveness through his sinless death on the cross. He paid for it all. Wow. And we, the ones who have believed in him, placed our faith in him, placed our faith in what happened in this moment, the church, we get to join him in spreading this wonderful news. We aren't selling a broken down car. This is the gospel we're talking about, and we get to participate in this amazing thing. We get invited in, and this is the lens through which we understand everything in the New Testament. The whole New Testament flows from this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea that he's taken our sin and restored us into a relationship with him in which he wants to provide us with everything we need. Wow. Father, forgive them. Them equals me. Insert your name here, right? Insert my name here. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for me. He died for my sin. Extremely personal to stop and recognize. When we're talking about the them, I'm one of the them. My experience of being forgiven. And not just when I was 4 years old and I recognized that my heart was black with sin and I needed the red blood of Jesus to wash me so I could be white as snow and walk on the streets of God. Anybody else following me here? That book, you remember? Some of you grew up with that same image, right? But ever since then, when I recognized at that young age that my heart was black with sin, over and over and time again, Jesus has brought me to my knees as I recognized I'm still a mess. And he's still forgiving me. The gospel is not meant to be something we experienced once. It's meant to be something that is transforming the very life and fabric of the way we interact with everyone around us. The gospel is this live, active agent changing and transforming. And it happens daily, over and over. I started with a story about being wrongfully accused. This week it happened again. I was wrongfully accused of something. It just happened to be while I'm meditating on a passage about Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's amazing of God to give me a very practical reality. Thank you, Lord. I felt justified in what had happened. I didn't do what I was being accused of. But because I was meditating on this, because the very real nature of God's forgiveness for me was right up in my face, I started in a different place. And I went to the Lord and said, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me, because I have no clue how wrong I have been in this situation or how sinful I am. He gave me gracious compassion. He was my defender. It was amazing. The situation ended up being so much better than I could have possibly have managed it on my own. He met me. I met him. I was humbled, and I started with that place of, I don't know how badly I have messed up here, but whatever I've done, I didn't feel like I'd done very much. I didn't feel like I was wrong until I started to recognize the power of the fact that I've been forgiven and that he wanted to meet me with something that was better than I could bring into that situation myself. And he gave me gracious compassion, and the situation resolved beautifully. I got to tell you, it was amazing to watch it happen. Julie and I both were just like, wow. When we start here and recognize that this message of the cross is about me and my day-to-day relationships, it transforms everything. Everything. It was crazy this week. A men's group ended, and the guys were kind of leaving, and we were kind of sitting there hanging out with just a few of us at the end. You know who you are. Some of you are here right now. And we're sitting there talking about this story, and one of the other guys in the group, wasn't me, one of the other guys started talking about this, the power of forgiveness. And I'm sitting there going, that's what I'm preaching about this Sunday. We all can relate to this. We've all got these situations in our lives. What does it mean when we start with the fact that what happened on the cross happened for me? What happens if we live this way? I want to show a clip from a movie with Jeremy Irons, Liam Neeson, Robert De Niro. You'll be surprised all these people are in a movie that you've probably never seen. The movie is called The Mission. And apparently my grandpa training skills have not kicked in yet. I wasn't fully aware of the intensity of this scene. So as we get to the intensity of this scene, parents, just to get ready. My kids used to love when I would preach because I would put all these inappropriate movie clips in. And they were always like, we never get to see this movie until Dad's preaching. And then we get to see it. Golly. So I just, parents, heads up, if you need a little moment there, I just want to remind you, just be with your kiddos close by here as we show this. It does resolve, I promise. This movie is called The Mission. And in this movie, it is a very powerful image. There is a very powerful image, this clip, of what it looks like when someone attempts to pay for their own sin. Robert De Niro is a slave trader. Jeremy Irons is leading a mission. And Jeremy Irons is trying to reach out with the gospel to these people. And Robert De Niro is a character named Rodrigo. And Rodrigo is an angry man full of violence. And his violence even against these people has just been horrible. They all know him as this evil, evil person who has stolen people that they know and love and has taken them away into slavery. Well, Rodrigo has this massive change of heart. And he decides he's going to do penance for his sin. And so he loads up all of his weapons of war. And this tribe happens to live up beyond a waterfall. And that's where this story begins here. Rodrigo is attempting to pay for the evil in his life. I have been forgiven. Jesus took all of my stuff, all the stuff I'd done, all the stuff I was going to do, and he took it all on himself. And this is an interesting look through the eyes of penance, because there's no such thing as penance. We can't pay for our own sin. But Jesus did. He could, and he did. And he took it all. All my sin was cut away on the cross. And Jesus paid for everything. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number four, them, those who were crucifying him. And not just those who were crucifying him, but very practically those right there present, but everyone else too. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John 3, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In a very real sense, this word them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, encompasses not only those at the foot of the cross, but this gift of forgiveness, of salvation in Jesus Christ, is available to everyone, to all of us. The people at the foot of the cross had no idea what they were doing. They laughed, they gambled, they mocked him. And we have no idea until we learn the magnitude of the cross, that this forgiveness is available to everyone. This forgiveness is available to you today, right now. If you have not accepted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then this morning, this forgiveness is available to you. And if you have accepted what Jesus has done for you on the cross, this forgiveness is available to you right now. Again and over, tomorrow and the next day and all the rest of your life, this forgiveness is available and it changes everything. He modeled forgiveness to us as well. Not only did he actually forgive by doing what he did on the cross, he also modeled forgiveness to us. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took this horrible situation that he was in, and he took it to the Father. He asked the Father to forgive them. He modeled forgiveness to us. We become the people with the knife. This is fascinating to me. Forgiveness begins by freeing us. Forgiveness begins by us being able to say, I no longer hold that sin against you. It doesn't mean that we forget. It doesn't mean we don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean we don't change our behavior with someone who has hurt us. Please don't misunderstand. But forgiveness frees us. As we offer forgiveness to someone, that forgiveness affects us. We experience freedom. I have experienced this freedom. And forgiveness frees the one who wronged us. We don't have the power to take away somebody else's sin, not by any long stretch of the imagination. But when we forgive someone, it frees them to deal with God and not me. I'm not the primary accuser. If I forgive someone, it frees them to engage the one who actually matters in this equation, and it's actually not me. He models forgiveness for us. And we become the ones with the knife. What do we do with it? How do we offer this forgiveness? If we've experienced what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, how do we engage in this and begin to offer that forgiveness? How do we share this message of the gospel? One of the most powerful ways we do this is when we engage in forgiveness. When I engage in forgiveness. I walked into that meeting with the elders. And I knew a couple of things as I walked in. I knew that God and I had wrestled hard and long, and that he had dropped me in submission to my knees. And I went in there having forgiven that man and his wife. It was hard, and it was work, and it was wrestling and fighting between God and I. It involved words I shouldn't ever say aloud. And God was with me in that process of forgiveness, and I'd wrestled through it. God was my defender. Is there anyone in the history of mankind who understands better what it means to be wrongfully accused than Jesus Christ? He was my defender. I walked into that meeting, and it was fascinating. I actually said to my elders, I don't think I'm supposed to speak. And they said, well, this is a meeting between you and them. They're bringing their accusations. I said, I know, I don't think I'm supposed to speak. I think God has told me to keep my mouth closed. If you want me to speak, you ask me to speak. Otherwise, I think I'm supposed to be silent. And my elders were like, okay, that's weird. But it's what happened. I walked in there and I was quiet, and I just knew this was, God was my defender. I don't understand how it was all working, but he had me. And I walked into that meeting, and you guys, you are not gonna believe what happened. The very first things out of his mouth were, I'm so sorry, I had this whole thing wrong. I hadn't actually listened to any of your messages. Are you kidding me? He had seen a book on my shelf and he didn't like the author. And he had built a case against me without having listened to any of my messages. And he said, I was wrong. I was wrong. You are preaching the gospel. My defender showed up. My defender showed up. What does it look like when we recognize the power of the fact that what Jesus did on the cross was for me? What does it look like when we engage the message of the entire New Testament, that we become agents of the gospel, this good news? Jesus paid it all, and he offers us everything as we engage life, as we engage people around us. What does it look like when we become the people with the knife and we begin to be agents of forgiveness? When we forgive others and model, again, looking at what Jesus modeled for us, we begin to be agents of forgiveness. It changes life around us. Let's pray. Father God, your plan was so wild and upside down and crazy that almost nobody, even the people that were with you right to the end, had any idea what was going on. You were rewriting, you were upending the effects of sin. You were rewriting the effect of sin in history. You were taking it all on yourself, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross, as you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Jesus' name, amen.